Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 5. The next day is the day after Peter and John have been imprisoned or arrested because of the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. And then they were able to preach, and the Sanhedrin and all the priests, etc., didn't like it. So they arrested them. So the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24 and 41 to 52. Jesus presented in the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and men. This is the word of the Lord. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. As Trevor has already told you, today we should have celebrated one of the most beautiful sacraments of the church, the sacrament of the baptism of a child. Emma and Dell were to have brought their son Freddie John to be baptized and to claim for Freddie the right to be embraced into God's family. Emma and Dell would have followed in the footsteps of the Holy Family. In our gospel reading, we learned how Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present it to the Lord, as was the custom, and to offer sacrifices. I would be more than happy to sacrifice all the pigeons that litter my garden, but that may not be an appropriate thing to say. Then every year after that first occasion, when Jesus was brought to be circumcised and to offer sacrifices, every year thereafter, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem to the Passover, taking Jesus with them. And then one of those most wonderful stories we read in the gospel. On the occasion of our gospel reading, Jesus went missing. All of you who have been mothers know how they must have felt. I do remember on one occasion when John Lewis used to be in the centre of Bristol, when we lost our son on the ground floor. And I can assure you, Marion was terrified. Until one of the assistants came up and said, "Are you looking for a small boy with fair hair?" And he'd gone behind the counter in the haberdashery, and he was meticulously picking out every reel of cotton and placing it on the floor. Marion was both relieved and distressed. But on the occasion of our gospel reading, we read how Jesus was amongst the religious teachers, not only listening to them, but asking them questions. Here was a unique child who was able to ask questions, probing questions of the religious establishment. Watch out, Trev. And then how his mother came to him. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search?" he asked them. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I must be in my father's house." Then in the milestone experiences of Jesus' life, we find him being baptized in the River Jordan. It is because of the baptism of Jesus took place that the beautiful sacrament of baptism of children is so important, and it's so important that we remember that in our own lives. All those of us who were baptized at an early age. And the importance of a child did not escape Jesus when later in his ministry, amongst the crowd pressing around him, he chided the disciples and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And he placed his hands upon them. And he placed his hands upon them. Thus began the ministry of drawing people to himself and leading them to God and to God's eternal kingdom. So it is for us. It is when we are drawn to Christ that we will begin to experience God's amazing grace, of which we'd heard a great deal in the last few weeks. In our current study program, What's So Amazing About Grace, this week's theme is Oddballs, Jesus, and Me. Well, I can see me. I can probably see all the oddballs. Philip Yancey, in his book, begins to give examples of oddballs, using typical American language, which is slightly foreign to us. Philip Yancey lists folk whose behavior and lifestyle are slightly outside of what one would be deemed acceptable or normal. And so he gives them the title of oddballs. I think most of us are oddballs in our own way. I can remember when I worked, there was one guy who was always pulling my leg. He came up to me one day and said, "Bev, do you know you're unique?" And I looked amazed. And he said, "Thank God there's no one else like you." There are times in our lives when each one of us realize that any given circumstance, we might be the odd one out. We might be the oddball. As I said earlier, Jesus called children to himself, saying, "Such is the kingdom of heaven." I wonder whether he was implying the gift of childlike acceptance. But beyond that, we know from the accounts of the Gospels and the epistles that Jesus calls us all into a new relationship with God. Jesus in his ministry upsets the pious religious. Yes, the same crowd he was speaking to when just 12 years old. He was speaking to and ministering to the pious authorities by deliberately defending and befriending all the oddballs of society. He associated with lepers, the outcasts. He associated with adulterous woman who washed his feet. He associated with the tax collector with whom he broke bread. He met the Samaritan woman who was drawing water from a well in the hottest part of the day. She was drawing water in the hottest part of the day, knowing that there would be no one else in the village square. She did so to avoid hatred, abuse, and jibes. So throughout the New Testament, we realize that Jesus embraces everyone, offering everyone his peace, his love, and his joy. One thing was for certain. Jesus was not hidebound by Jewish traditional and convention. He deliberately went into Gentile territory and got deeply involved with Gentiles, something which was probably unforgettable even for his own disciples. We come in the New Testament to that account of the faith of a centurion. A centurion who sought Jesus out to speak to him. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Seems to me that Jesus had time for oddballs. Rung by rung, Jesus dismantled the ladder of hierarchy that had marked the traditional Jewish approach to God. And in his ministry, he invited defectives, sinners, aliens and Gentiles, the unclean, the oddballs, to God's banquet table. If we are open to receive God's amazing grace, we too can be agents of God's holiness, for God dwells within each one of us. Just as Jesus had called Emma and Del to plan to bring Fredley to be baptized and become an heir of the kingdom of God, we too are called upon to extend that mercy, to be conveyors of grace, to draw others to Jesus. You cannot imagine how pleased I was to receive Trevor's email yesterday afternoon to say, no baptism, we're changing everything. I was so glad that I had included the theme of baptism in what I had written already for today. And I was so glad when Trevor said, instead of the baptism, we are going to rededicate our lives to Christ, in the words of the baptismal service. If you were baptized when you were a child, your parents, godparents, and church members made promises on your behalf. As a young person or adult, you may be ready to affirm these promises for yourself and commit your life to follow Jesus Christ. At the confirmation service, you make such promises as to dedicate your life to Christ. After being a local preacher in the Methodist Church for 42 years, I was obliged to be confirmed out in the sheepfield by Bishop Michael. And it was a wonderful experience, a step to becoming a lay reader. And on the day of being appointed at Wells Cathedral, I was totally unprepared for the fact that there would be a Queen's Counselor there with the Bishop, as I had to fill two oaths in order to become a reader. A very solemn occasion. And so when we were given the opportunity to rededicate ourselves in the words of the baptismal service this morning, we had the opportunity to gain a deep understanding of what it means to be embraced by Jesus and to have bestowed upon us God's grace. And so it is that today we all have the opportunity to rededicate our lives to Christ and ask that we will be equipped, that He will equip us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, in order to become a conveyor of God's grace to all people. Amen.